Good morning, church family. I'm just going to invite you to open up your scriptures or your Bible apps in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, please. And as you find that, I want to do a brief recap from last week. We got into the first 9 verses out of chapter 20 from 2 Chronicles. And I'm just going to read. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already at Hazazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.'" This morning, Holy Spirit, we sit under the teaching of your word. I pray that you would remove me, Lord, from the equation, that nothing would get in the way of what you want to say to your people in this morning, and may it not be my opinion of your word or how it makes me feel, but that your truth would be conveyed to your people this morning. And I ask that this truth would be applicable in a collective kind of way as a people, as a body. But I also pray that it would speak to the very individual challenges that we each face. We trust you. Your word is more than enough. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're in this situation here in the scripture we're considering, where 3 armies are coming against Judah. They let the king know, but they let him know once these other armies are really close. It's crunch time. The leader says, "You know what? I'm going to turn my eyes to the Lord." And so he decides to inquire of the Lord. He proclaims a fast, and the people are a part of this. And as a part of his prayer, when he stands up in the assembly, he recalls on God's faithfulness in the past. He recalls on how God's provision and protection has been perfect. And it brings us up to verse 10. And so I want to take a small chunk, verses 10 to 12, if you'll look at them with me. "But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." The first thing that I want us to take a look at verse 10, I don't know about you, sometimes the names in the Bible are kind of weird looking, weird sounding, and I wonder, what is the meaning? What's up with these names? Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir. But I want to bring this point home this morning, and that is that as Jehoshaphat was praying, he named the things that were coming upon him, that were rising up against him. "But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt." He names the challenge. He names the enemy. He names what is causing fear. He names that which is coming upon, what is befalling him. And I think that this speaks to a level of reality in his mind. We prayed earlier this morning, and one of the things that happens nowadays is that we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're a little bit better off than we really are. You see, as long as it isn't an emergency or a crisis or a thing of desperation, for some reason it gives us this false sense that we're okay. But until we name it, does it become sometimes very real in our minds, the challenge that is against us or before us? There's something about calling it what it is. And that's not just regarding challenges, but maybe even things that are hurting in our lives. We use general words, big umbrella themes, but I guarantee you, because I've experienced this, when I kneel before my God and I specifically say what it is, there is something powerful about naming it. Because I think that it brings things into sharp reality. We can speak in very general terms. Lord, forgive me for I have sinned. Amen. But it's very different to say, oh God, I know what I did. I sinned against my brother. I did this, and it was evil. Would you forgive me? Growing up in a Hispanic home, but having been born in the U.S., there were some things that, language-wise, that would be difficult because of the meaning and the heaviness of it in one language versus the other. And so sometimes my sister and I, oftentimes my sister and I would get into it, as siblings often do. And she might say a mean word to me, I might say a mean word back, or we might smack each other, whatever the case may be, right? And my parents would look at us, either her or I, and say, you need to address that with your sibling. And sometimes I would go over and say, hey, Kat, I'm sorry. And my parents would hear that and say, no. I'm sorry is just really easy to throw out there. I'm sorry is a statement. It is very different to say, Kat, I smack the glasses off your face. I ask for your forgiveness. It's a very different thing. In English, we say, I love you. I love you. I love this. I love that. And actually, the American lexicon around the world is just known as being over-embellished. But in Spanish, we have this word. It's te amo. Te amo. There's a heaviness there. In this situation, the leader of Israel realizes that something is coming upon them that is way bigger than them, way stronger than them. And he inquires of the Lord, and then he names it. He says, these people, this group from this place, they're coming upon us. We are scared. We don't know what to do. And if we take a look at the way things work in our society and culture, that is actually counter-cultural to the way leadership works. Leadership always wants to save face. Leadership always wants to seem like they know what they're doing. Leaders don't want to inspire or cause a scurry or a panic by admitting all that is really wrong and calling it what it is. But we see here an example of a man who stands up before the people and says, there is a challenge. This is what it is. We don't know what to do, and if God doesn't show up, we're toast. I submit to you this morning that true spiritual leadership operates out of a place of honesty, a place of leading by example, calling things what they are. The interesting here is that he says to God, you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away and did not destroy them. You see, when the Israelites were going to come in and take the promised land, inhabit, they had to come in and fight for it. Right? They came in, they took over Jericho. Eventually, they took over Ai after a little bit of a snafu in Joshua chapter 7. But there were some groups that God did not allow them to kill. God did not allow them to conquer them. And guess who is coming against them now? Those very groups that Israel didn't take care of way back when. And the interesting thing here is that Jehoshaphat tells God that. He says, look, look who's coming against us. Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And they're the ones that you didn't let us kill back then. And I think scripture is giving us a little bit of insight here. How many times when things are not looking right, do we come to the Lord as if to say, God, I have a better idea on the subject. I think implied in here is Jehoshaphat saying, if you would have let us kill them back then, it wouldn't be an issue now. What does that look like in your life? God, if you would have told me how hard school was going to be, I wouldn't have done, you know, if you would have let me know ahead of time, or if you would have let me know how things were going to be in marriage, then I wouldn't have done it. If you would have let me know how hard ministry was going to be, then I wouldn't. And we, you know, underneath that, there is a message that says, God, if you and I would have consulted on this thing, we wouldn't be in this mess. And I think it's a glimpse. Jehoshaphat was a godly leader, and yet there is this very real human part to what he's experiencing and how he's reacting. And that's okay. When you're facing challenges, when you're going through difficulties, when you're going through pain, it's okay for your humanity to come through and show. We have a God that is so big that he can handle that. He can handle whatever is on your heart. Name it. Name it. Call it what it is. He's big enough. And here's another thing. He's so big that he isn't spiteful and he isn't petty. He understands our frailty. He understands where we're coming from. Hebrews tells us we do not have a high priest who cannot understand the human experience. Christ was tempted in every way just as we were, but he was without sin. Christ himself showed his humanity in the Garden of Gethsemane before being crucified. He said, I don't really want to do this, but not my will, your will be done. You see his humanity again, when he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The only time recorded when Jesus refers to the Father as my God and not Father, because the communion had been broken at that moment because of sin imputed on him. He says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army. There's an acknowledgement there of his limitation. There's an acknowledgement there that I don't have the answers. I don't have the power. I don't have the resources. I can't do this. There's a humility there. There's a reality. There's a realness, this genuine heartfelt cry. We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. So not only do we not have resources, not only do we not have the physical power, the material power, but we don't have the intellectual capacity. We don't know what to do. That's a hard thing to admit sometimes as a leader. Sometimes leadership, we might feel like we have to have the answers. Or sometimes we'll retreat to a place of intellect. Oh, well, I know we don't have the resources, but let me think about it. Let me think some more about it. Let me analyze and synthesize it more. He says, look, we don't have the resources, like the brute strength resources. We don't even, intellectually, I don't know what to do. Right after he says, we do not know what to do, his statement is, but our eyes are on you. Perhaps this morning, the godliest thing that could come out of our mouths is to look towards the heavens and say, I can't do it. I don't have the resources. I don't know what to do, even if I had the resources. But our eyes are on you. And I don't think it's just your literal eyes. I think when he says, our eyes are on you, he's saying we're looking to you for direction. We're looking to you for deliverance. We're looking to you for victory. We're looking to you for healing. We're looking to you for provision. We're looking to you. Our hope is in you. The answers are in you. The resourcing is in you. The power is in you. The deliverance flows from your hand. And so it's okay that there weren't any literal, physical, material resources, and it's okay that there wasn't an intellectual plan. Because God is more than enough, and he doesn't need my help, and he doesn't need my resources. He says, I'm looking to you. I have nothing, and yet in that nothing, I am in the best place I can be, because I'm in a place of dependence. I'm in a place of honesty. I'm in a place of humility, looking up towards you, realizing that I am below. And that I need you. Verse 13, all of the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood before the Lord. I don't have any deep theological truth to say other than that's such a beautiful family picture. Last week we talked about how they came together to inquire of the Lord, all of the families of Judah. And we talked about that altar in the home. How sometimes it can be more damaging if your kids only see you inquire of the Lord in church and never at home than if you just didn't. Congruence. Not being a source of cognitive dissonance to our kids. All the men of Judah with their wives or children and little ones. You know, I remember a time, and this is, I'm not saying we should go back to these times. You guys know me, far be it from me to say back to the good old days. I remember growing up, though, I used to sit with my family at church. We used to sit together in the same row, in the same pew. You know, families would sit together. They'd come worship the Lord as a unit, and they would sit together. It blesses me every week when I get to see the Whitakers sitting together. It's, folks, let's not outsource our children's spiritual lives and direction. I want to say this morning we were saying we need volunteers for children's church. And I want to tell those leaders and I want to tell the parents here, it is not those folks' job to train up and raise up your kids in the way of the Lord. They are a supplement. They are there to be an encouragement. They are there to scaffold. But the responsibility is ours as parents. And there's a lot of outsourcing nowadays as far as family and kids. Let me send them to this so that they can learn that. Let me send them there. Let's plug them into this. Let's get them into a marginless life that is very characteristic of the DC metro area. There's no white space on the page. We teach that from very early on. And we bring them to church, and we hope that with a 30-minute sermon and maybe 30 minutes at children's church, that they're going to be rooted. How would you feel if your children's entire spiritual knowledge, training, discipleship experience only and strictly and exclusively only came from what you planted in the home? You see, in my philosophy of ministry, since the teachers that work with the kids are supplementing, I actually think that they should meet with the parents more than with the kids. Parents, here are some resources of what you can do at home. Parents, here are some tools of what you can do at home. We are here to empower you, empower the family. But it's not on them. It's on us as parents. Verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and descendant of Asaph. as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." It's kind of like a mixed message here a little bit. He says, get up, get ready, prepare, head down to the battlefield, but you're not going to fight. It's not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord will take care of it. There will be deliverance. It's like these two messages, and I think sometimes in a Western way of thinking, it needs to be either or, but this takes place in the Eastern context, and it can be both and. And I read this saying somewhere, it's probably not super scholastic, but pray for peace, train for war. The folks had to get ready. The folks had to prepare. You see, the Spirit of God came upon Jehaziel. And we did a series a couple years ago in Acts. And when the Spirit of God came upon Peter or whomever it was, they were empowered to speak on behalf of God. And so this is what happens here. And he says, this is what's going to happen. The Lord is telling you, don't be afraid. Why do you think that's said a lot in Scripture? Joshua, don't be afraid, tons of times. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You know why? Because I think sometimes the biggest enemy we face is fear. Fear of what's not even going to happen. They're going to win this battle. They're going to win it. God says, this isn't your battle, this is my battle. And you will have the victory. But he still has to remind them, don't be afraid. Maybe this morning, God is saying to you, saying to us, don't be afraid. The battle is not yours, but God's. Why? Can you guys ask me that important question? Ready? One, two, three.
So what?
Why would God have them get ready, get prepared, get dressed, go and march down there? If he's going to take care of the victory anyways, why should I? Well, God is sovereign, but man is responsible over what God says to do. So there's an obedience piece. But in addition to that, could it just be that God wanted them to witness the deliverance? Can it be that God wants to strengthen you to stand in the moment of battle, even though you're not the one that's going to do battle, but so you can witness his mighty hand of deliverance? And while, yes, he does that for a personal growth and benefit, you know what it is? It's so that you can run tell that. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm. The battle you're facing today is not yours. Why don't you just say with me, the battle is the Lord's. Why don't you tell yourself, self, the battle is the Lord's. Victory is already in his hands. But get ready, get prepared, show up. And watch his deliverance. And then go tell that. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I want to wrap up right here. I think this is a good place to pause. I thought I was going to be able to preach this whole thing last week. And I was almost certain that I was going to finish it today. But folks, dare I say it, I will invite you for a part three next week out of the same portion. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. And actually, we have time. I'm going to invite the elders to come forward, please, to the altar. And we've had a week of a lot of praying and even some fasting sprinkled in there. And let me tell you something. We've seen some deliverance already. We've had testimonies already. But also, there are some battles that have yet to be for us to see the victory. If God has spoken to you this morning on whatever challenge or whatever battle you're facing, and he has reminded you to prepare, to show up and witness his deliverance. If maybe you need to come forward and say, I am naming it, God, these are the battles I'm facing. I'm dealing with lust. I'm dealing with sin. I'm dealing with greediness. I'm dealing with pride. God, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't have the resource. Whatever it is, come forward. If you want to pray, if you want an elder to pray with you or for you, just come up and they will. If you don't want an elder to pray for you, that is okay. You can come to the altar and have your own prayer time with the Lord. But let us really engage with what the Word has said on this morning. If he is beckoning you to come and lift your eyes to him and say, I don't know, I don't have it, I need you, then come, let's do that. Let's respond to the message. Doug, if you wouldn't mind maybe playing a little bit. You are free to come forward as you are led.
ask you all to stand with us as we have our final song. The enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. And nothing formed against me shall stand. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Just as Pastor Hillary was saying, the Lord is there for our battle. However, he does provide us armor. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and in every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Go in peace.